Well, good evening, folks. Once again, it's good to be back with you. If you missed this morning, you missed a message. I really enjoyed preaching. So I know, Bobby, you are, you know, in your elderly age, some mornings just don't work out for you, and you had to stay in bed till you could get yourself moving, or on a fishing boat earning livelihood for your family. One or the other, one of those two. So you'll have to check out the podcast. But it's good to see you tonight, though. Yeah, it's good that you're able to rally yourself around and be here tonight, eh? And it's good to see the rest of you here as well. If you missed this morning, I really enjoyed preaching this morning. I really enjoyed the series that we're beginning. And we're gonna touch into a little bit of that territory tonight, because where we're looking in Daniel sort of delves into some of that. This morning we started a series called We Are Pentecostal. We're trying to figure out what that means in 2018, because we know what we think it meant in the 50s and 60s and 70s, and then we started getting confused. And so we're trying to figure it out and come back to a sense of what is God doing and what does it mean? What is our unique contribution in the kingdom of God? And so we're gonna touch on some of those Pentecostal themes in this particular passage, in this message tonight. But last week, if you were here for the Daniel series, Daniel chapter 9 last week, it was pretty intense. I think I was still preaching at close to 8 o'clock. I apologize for that, but my wife tells me that when I get into things that I find interesting, I just keep talking and talking and talking. So hopefully you were still awake by then. If you weren't, check it out on the podcast, because it was jam-packed with some important stuff. The prophecy in Daniel 9 that we looked at last week has been called the backbone of all prophecy. Do you remember that? Do you remember that last Sunday night? Because it's kind of the most concise or descriptive timeline of the events that were taking place in Daniel's day all the way up until Christ is going to come back and the kingdom of heaven is going to be restored here on earth. It was sort of the best, most concise timeline we have biblically. So it's called the backbone of all prophecy. But even though it's the backbone of all prophecy, it wasn't easy to dig through all of the stuff, the 70 sets of seven and the desolators and so on and so forth. And that was last week. Check out the podcast or order the CD. Or you can come chat with me. I'm sure I could talk your ear off again about it, since I did all that work in that study. But tonight we're carrying on with Daniel chapter 10. And it's going to be a little bit less intense this week, and that's okay, because Daniel 11 is probably the most intense chapter in the entire book. So just, get ready for next week. But we're going to stick with Daniel chapter 10, and we're going to read the first six verses together. Then we're going to try and unpack some of this, and we're going to delve into some other content in Daniel 10 as well. But let's read the first six verses together and then jump in. It says this, Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing at the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your word, and I just pray you would take what we have read and the images and the content here in Daniel chapter 10 and use that to encourage us in our walk with you tonight as we are here. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. When I was a student at Acadia University doing my theological education at Acadia Divinity College, there was a young man who was studying with me in the same year, same classes, and he was from Africa. He was an Anglican bishop from Africa. His name was Falana, or Falana. He told me it rhymed with banana, so that was how we tried to remember his name. And I remember every Wednesday, Falana would go to the chapel, and he would fast and pray every Wednesday when we were in seminary. So when class would get out at noontime, he would go down to the chapel. He wouldn't eat lunch in the student lounge. He would go down to the chapel. He would fast, and he would pray. And it was something we came to know that he was very, very strict about this. He did this every week. We all knew about it. And so there was one week, and I shared this in Foundations. There was one particular week where on the Wednesday, I forget what had happened. Either Mandy hadn't packed my lunch that day, or I had forgotten to pick it up off the counter. Whatever the reason, I didn't have any food with me. I didn't have my lunch with me that particular Wednesday. And so when class got out for lunch, I said to Falana, "Hey, Falana, I'm going to come down and fast and pray with you today because I left my lunch at home. I don't have any food here anyway." And he looked at me and in only the way of all the intensity he could, he said, "Ah, Pastor Nathan, you don't fast when you have no food. You fast when you have food and you choose not to eat it." So I was schooled by Falana. So I sat in the student lounge, hungry, and it didn't even count. The point is this: Daniel was doing a pretty intense fast at this particular point when we read in this chapter 10. He was given a vision that was true and concerned a great war, and this vision frightened him so much, it caused him so much anxiety that he was doing a pretty intense fast. It was 3 weeks long. Now, I've tried some particular I don't want to call them diets because they're not diets. I've tried to be disciplined and for periods of time eat only good things for me. And we've lasted a week like that, eh, Mandy? And you really do feel great. And then the cake and the cookies, they're just calling your name in the night. So I'm just in the fridge. It's 3 a.m. You're awake. Just have a slice. But 3 weeks, Daniel fasted. This particular fast, he ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched his lips, and he didn't even use lotions. And I don't know what that was all about. If the men in the Israeli culture were very, very used to using all sorts of lotions and body products, I don't know. I mean, in the New Testament, it tells us that when we do fast, to put a little oil on our face so that people won't know we're fasting, so that we can, what we do for the Lord, not for show. But here, apparently, he didn't use lotion. I'm not sure the significance of that, and I didn't really dig into that this week because I felt it was probably not key to what we were talking about. But feel free to dig into that and then tell me about that. And so the chapter begins in the third year of Cyrus. There's a vision, and Daniel is fasting and praying. And one of the difficulties that the nation of Israel was experiencing at that time in the third year of the reign of King Cyrus was this. They had been given permission to return home to Jerusalem to rebuild their temple. This was one of the things they were looking forward to. This is one of the things that was prophesied earlier in the book. Remember in the 77s, until the issuance of the decree to rebuild the temple in Israel, well, they got that. They got the decree to rebuild the temple, but things weren't going so well 3 years into that. If you look in the book of Ezra, chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "The people around them, the people that lived around the Israelites, set out to discourage the people of Judah and to make them afraid to go on building." The Israelites were given the ability to build their temple. They were given all the freedom that they never had before. They were given the ability to build it and to worship in it and to practice their faith. But the people around them set out to discourage them, to make them afraid to practice their faith. Particularly, we read other places, it was the Samaritans had opposed the rebuilding of the temple. And so this was one of the reasons for Daniel's fasting and his prayer for 3 weeks. And then in the third week, or at the beginning of the fourth week, after 21 days, he begins to see a vision. He sees a man, and he receives a message. And he has a significant physical reaction to what he sees. But as you read the rest of the chapter, the man that he sees gives him strength to endure through the final vision that he will see, which is Daniel 11, and it's pretty intense. And that's next week. Tonight, then, it's Daniel chapter 10 is all about setting the stage for understanding the final vision that we're going to encounter here in the book of Daniel. So to get started, we have this man. If you can imagine Daniel, it says Daniel standing on the bank of the great river Tigris, and he sees an image of a man. It was a glowing man. I don't know if I glow up here with all the lights on me, but just imagine you are standing. It's like that old TV show, Touched by an Angel, and there's someone glowing standing there. There's more description than this. The man was dressed in linen. I'm not wearing linen, I'm wearing cotton. But the man was dressed in linen, and he had a belt of the finest gold around his waist. Some translations will say the gold from Uphaz. And that's a place that's also listed in Jeremiah 10. It's a place where you get like brand name gold. You know what I mean? You know, if you have kids, you know that there's Kraft dinner and there's macaroni and cheese. And there's a difference. One is brand name and one is not. Well, this belt of gold, it's brand name gold. It came from Uphaz. Jeremiah says the same thing in his book, chapter 10. That's right, you are. But it wasn't you that said it, sorry. But it was amazing gold. So it was brilliant. It was fantastic. So you have this man that's glowing, and he's wearing linen and a gold belt. This is starting to sound like nothing you've seen before. His body was like chrysolite, like a yellow gemstone, a greenish gemstone. His face was like lightning, and his eyes were like flaming torches. I've seen eyes like that before. Probably not associated with this particular prophecy, though. The arms and the legs were solid bronze, and a voice like a multitude. When this man spoke before Daniel, you'd swear there was 100 other people around speaking the same thing. Why all the description? You see, apocalyptic literature like this majors on descriptive stuff. This genre, this kind of literature written in Daniel, it is a written account of things that were seen. I mean, Daniel and Revelation should by all rights be picture books. You know, really, it's revelations of visions and images that were given to Daniel, in this case, given to John in the book of Revelation. They are picture books that were recorded in word form for the transmission of these things. And so the description here. And also this description helps us understand a little bit about who these images are. And so there's two options here about who is this man? Who is this glowing man that appears over the river Tigris? Is it Christ in a pre-incarnate form, or is it an angel? You see, the book of Psalm chapter 104, verse 2 says, "The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent." The Lord is associated with light. If you wanted to try and imagine to see the Lord, you would see light. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into wonderful light." And Revelation 21, "The city, the New Jerusalem, does not need sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp." And so with all this light flashing around the image, could this be a picture of the incarnate, pre-incarnate Jesus? It was certainly a symbol of spirituality and authority. Could this be the same person that showed up in the fiery furnace with Daniel and his buddies? Is this an image of the same person? Well, stay tuned and we'll see. Because what we read about next is Daniel's reaction to seeing this particular vision. Daniel had a considerable reaction. Now, some translations will give you different descriptive words about what happened to Daniel in this time. Some would tell us that he became weak. He entered into a trance-like state. He became speechless. He experienced something like birth pains. I find it ironic that a man thought he experienced birth pains as if he knows what that is all about. But nevertheless, it's in Scripture. Something like birth pains. And at one point he says he was breathless. He couldn't breathe anymore. When we pick it up in verse 7, we see that Daniel was the only one who saw the vision. And the men with him didn't see it. And they were overwhelmed with such terror that they ran and they hid. Now, we read in the book of Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That when God shows up and makes himself known, there is an amount of awe. There is an amount of unrest. There is an amount of uncomfort when the Lord himself speaks to our hearts. When he tries to move us to do something or move us away from something or compel us to confess something, the Lord does that. And there's an unrest and uneasiness. Even though we know that God is good, it is still awesome and sometimes fearful when we see or when we hear from the Lord. And so in verse 8 of that chapter, Daniel 10 verse 8, he says, I was left there alone, gazing at this great vision. And I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale and I was helpless. All of Daniel's friends, all the people that were with him had run away. Because when this image appeared, they became very, very afraid. And verse 9 says, then I heard him speaking. And as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. Now, there's times when Pentecostals have received a bad name for different kinds of things that would take place in our gatherings. I was at work once before I worked in a church, because this would be odd for working in a church. But when I was at work once, a coworker was describing to us around the lunch table an experience that she had had at a church the particular weekend before. Now, this coworker wasn't a church goer. She didn't frequent churches. I would assume probably not at all. If maybe ever. And one weekend, for some reason, some family or friends invited her to come to a church service. And so she went to the church service and she was telling us at the lunch table how weird that was and how she didn't think she'd ever go back. She said, there were people falling to the ground when others put their hands on them and prayed for them. And then after that happened, somebody would run by and throw a blanket over top of them. And then she said to me, because she knew I went to church, she said, have you ever seen anything like that before? As if that was the most outlandish thing she'd ever seen. I think I said something like, not the blanket part. Here in the passage, there was no blanket over Daniel, but Daniel did experience a physical reaction to the encounter with this vision. And when we encounter God, who is spirit, there is often a physical reaction. We're going to unpack that on Sunday morning in a couple weeks when we talk about spiritual gifts. But when we encounter God who is spirit, there is often a physical reaction. Now, some might argue that God was, or that Daniel was only on the ground because of his really intense 3-week fast, and he simply did not have the energy or the blood sugar to sustain himself in that time, and so he just gave up and fell to the ground. Some might try and argue that. You think I'm being silly? No, You see, a couple of years ago, I was at a youth convention as a youth pastor. And there was a young lady we brought to youth convention with us, and I know she was really struggling with a lot of things in her life at that time. I don't think she had completely surrendered her heart to the Lord, but she wanted to come to youth convention, and so I agreed to bring her, knowing that I might regret it for some of the behaviors and things she was associated with. But I thought, you know what, there's no better place for her to be than with a group of Christians and a youth convention in Western Ontario. There was 3,000 teenagers at that convention. And so she came. She was really standoffish. She didn't really want people around her. And so I gave her space. And then on the Saturday night gathering, when we were just mingling and praying, I mean, it was fantastic. There's lots of opportunities and lots of places where the stories I hear about Pentecost in the 60s are taking place in our youth culture at conferences and retreats that I have been in, where we are 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock in the evening, and we're just still ministering and praying for people and worshiping and lingering, and it's fantastic. And it was a moment like that, and I saw her praying. I just thought, you know what, should I? She probably won't even want me to go pray for her, but I thought, I will. So I just simply went over, just laid my hand on her, and I just prayed, "Dear God," and I prayed out loud so she could hear. I don't remember the words, but I know that she was handling some difficult stuff, and just that God would be her strength, and that God would show her how to get through. And then I walked away. I thought, well, she's not going to come home and say the pastor didn't pray for her. As I was walking away, I heard a crash of chairs, and I looked back, and she was on the ground. And this clearly wasn't planned, because it clearly wasn't a gentle, graceful one like you'd see on Benny Hinn on TV with the catchers behind them. It wasn't graceful. This was a crash onto the ground, and chairs were around her and moved. And so I hung around for a moment in that area just to make sure that it was really the Lord and it wasn't that she just hurt herself. And she sat up and she was sort of a little bit scared about what had happened. I followed her out of the auditorium to chat with her. Now, and one of her friends got to her first and told her that because she hadn't eaten dinner, she probably just fainted. And I was so disappointed. At a Pentecostal youth convention, that's the best you can come up with. Really? Can we explore other thoughts here about what might have gone on in her heart? And I asked her just what the Lord was doing in her heart and what the Lord was speaking to her. And I encouraged her that God is real and that God speaks to us and that when the Spirit of God moves, we have physical reactions because God is spirit and we are physical, flesh and blood. I did learn a lesson, though, at one point that you do have to be careful about these things in Pentecostal circles. You have to know the people and know the place. After I was a youth pastor for a few weeks in Essex, Ontario, we were in the middle of a worship service, and it was good, it was nice, and there was a girl to me on the one side, she just sort of fell to the ground, and I was looking around, just watching the reaction of people. I thought, like, is this common in your youth ministry? Does this happen? Do you know this? And nobody's making a big deal, and so I didn't make a big deal, I just carried on. It turns out the girl had epilepsy and was having a seizure. That was a little bit awkward. My discernment wasn't really working that night, which shows that this Pentecostal thing is also a group thing. We don't do this thing alone. It's about being together. It's about knowing one another and knowing what is going on in the moment. But getting back to Daniel, if he did indeed faint because of low blood sugar in the passage, I would find it interestingly convenient that his sugar crashed right at the moment he saw a revelation from God and the Lord began to speak in that vision. Too convenient, I would say. And so when we look at verse 10, a hand touched me, Daniel says, and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And verse 11 says, he said to me, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood trembling. Daniel stood back up after he had been onto the ground. He stood back up because a hand helped him up. A hand, in verse 10, it says, touched me and set me trembling on my knees. Now, you may or may not initially think to identify whose hand was that when you read this passage, but people that think about these things way more than you and I and the people I was reading this week, they asked this question in the commentary, whose hand was that? Whose hand helped Daniel up? And we could debate that back and forth in detail tonight, but I'm the only one with the microphone, so let me just tell you what I've learned through my study this week. The hand helped him back up and said, listen to my words, the mouth attached to the hand, I would assume. Listen to my words, I have been sent to you. The owner of the hand, and I think we'd all agree when we think about this for a moment, was an angelic being. Not a human hand, not a pre-incarnate Christ, because first of all, a human individual would not have the revelation that was being revealed to Daniel at that time. The revelation that came from the speaker of the one who owned the hand would not have known what was happening. And for that fact, all of the human people were running away scared at that point. Remember, Daniel was the only one left. And secondly, that rules out human. Secondly, it was an angel because it says, I was sent to you. Angels are messengers of God. The Greek angelos simply means messenger. And messengers get sent. God does the sending. And so the owner of the hand, I guess, is maybe a big deal to understanding this particular vision. Because if the owner of the hand is the person in the vision, then the person in the vision was an angel. And so, the owner of that hand, the angelic messenger, speaks over the river and says something to Daniel. We read in verse 12. He says this, he says, do not be afraid. Famous first words of angelic messages throughout Scripture. Do you remember another famous one? Fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be among you. Does that sound familiar from the Gospel of Luke? The angelic announcement. It always begins with, fear not. Some more evidence is this is an angelic messenger. And then he says, I have come in response to your words. We can read that in verse 12. Do not be afraid, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. Do you remember the previous chapter? Daniel chapter 9. When Daniel said in Daniel chapter 9, 23, The angel says to him, as soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you. Do you remember that? Well, here in verse 12 in chapter 10, we hear the same thing. As soon as you prayed, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But then there's a wrinkle, there's a complication, which is fascinating. Verse 13, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Who's this prince of Persia that detained the messenger for 21 days? I mean, to have detained an angelic messenger, it certainly couldn't have been a man. We can't be talking about a literal prince of Persia at this point who is detaining this spiritual being from delivering its message. And God would not have restrained an angel from delivering a message that he commissioned the angel to go give. That just doesn't make sense either. The prince in this passage has to be either demonic or perhaps even Satan himself. Which brings the question, how can a demonic being hold up an angelic messenger for 21 days? To which I don't really have a great answer. Only to say that there are spiritual realities that I guess we do not quite understand with our physical minds. What's fascinating about this, though, is that Daniel fasted and prayed for how many weeks? At the very beginning, he said he was fasting and praying for 3 weeks. There, that's three. 3 weeks, not 3 weeks, 3 weeks. And the angel with the message for him with the answer was held up for how many days? 21 days. Now, here's once again where we need high school math to interpret Old Testament prophecy. 3 weeks, 7 days in the week, 3 times 7 is 21. There we go. We're right on tonight. And so don't miss this. Daniel labored over a problem. He fasted and he prayed for 3 weeks. He called out to God about the rebuilding of the temple and about the vision that he saw. And it seems that as soon as he called out to God, an answer was given and sent to him in the form of this angelic messenger. But the answer to his prayer, the vision, was held up. And it required the chief prince, Michael, who we know elsewhere in Scripture is referred to as an archangel. It required Michael to come and deliver the messenger angel from the opposition that was faced. That just boggles my mind to think of this kind of opposition in the spiritual realm. But then the New Testament reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that, our struggle is not, Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And in this situation, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms detained the answer to prayer for 21 days to the point where the archangel Michael had to come rescue this angelic messenger. I mean, just allow that to confuse your mind for a few moments tonight. And so I thought, sometimes when we pray and it seems like there's a delay, and it seems like God is just not hearing us, sometimes when we feel like God is just not listening, we have no idea the battle that is taking place in the spiritual realm. And so when we feel like God is not listening, God is not answering, God is not coming, God is not moving, it's not a matter of God not wanting to, it's not a matter of God indeed not initiating, but there are battles in the spiritual realm unlike what we could possibly imagine. And I think Daniel got a glimpse of this great war, and it made him so frightened that he was driven to this extreme fasting and prayer for 3 weeks. I mean, this could be an entire message into its own, I think. But we need to be encouraged, again, that prayer is where we win battles. Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against one another. It's not even against our ruling authorities in our land. It's not against them. It's against the authorities, powers of the dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. And prayer is where we win our battles. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, verse 11 says, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to him or to those who ask him?" In the Gospel of Luke, it says, "How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" Indeed, God wants to speak. God moves. God sends angelic messengers according to this, but there are battles that we do not understand, and so we need to persist in prayer. I was reading a book several years ago. It was called The Circle Maker by a pastor named Mark Batterson, and he talked about the concept of praying for something and praying through something. He said when we pray for something, we pray a prayer and we walk away and we just say, "Oh, well, nothing happened. He said when we pray through something, we persist in prayer until we see the hand of God moving, and sometimes it is a long time. I mean, we read the Old Testament prophecies, years even. The Babylonian captivity was 70 years, where Daniel was continually, from the very beginning, he was fasting and praying in Daniel 1. And here we are all the way to Daniel 10, 70 plus years later, and he's still interceding and praying. And so when we pray through, the idea of that, or the realization of that, comes in part from this, realizing that we don't know what is happening in the spiritual realm, but we do know that God is good and that he will be faithful ultimately, and we just need to continue to pray through. The rest of this chapter is Daniel restoring his strength. The hand, the individual, the angelic messenger, remember, he gets him to his knees and then he gets him to stand, and then Daniel says, but I can't breathe, I am breathless in your presence, and the angelic messenger touches him and gives him strength, and Daniel says, okay, I think I'm strong enough, I think I can hear what you're going to tell me now. I think I can stomach this. And that gets us set up for Daniel chapter 11 that will come next week. And it's pretty intense. Read it. How about that this week? If you have some spare moments, read Daniel chapter 11. Get your mind thinking on those things. But tonight, just remember this, that when the Spirit of God moves, when God speaks to his people, it is sometimes a frightening experience, yet God will give us strength to hear it, and that we do not know what is going on in the heavenly realms, in the spiritual realms, so we continue to pray through and press through. We're going to talk more about this in a couple of weeks on a Sunday morning in our We Are Pentecostal series. But for this week was setting us up to understand just how impactful this final vision in Daniel 11 was going to be for Daniel. And so I hope that you are encouraged by that tonight and excited to hear what the culmination of this series in Daniel 11 and 12 will have in the next 2 weeks. Let's pray together tonight. God, I thank you that when we call out to you, you are there and you answer and you move. Lord, we understand in part that there are complications in the spiritual realm. There is a battle taking place that we cannot see. And so, Lord, forgive us for blaming you. Forgive us for accusing you of being idle when perhaps you are fighting a battle on our behalf and we do not even realize it. Forgive us, Lord, for not praying through and for not remaining faithful and steady in prayer. And for maybe even just giving up that you will ever move in a particular situation or way. Instead, remind us, Lord, to continue to call out to you, to be persistent, to pray, and to be faithful, because we never know what you will do and how you will move in your timing. But one thing we do know is that you are God and you are good, and that we will ultimately be victorious in the end. Thank you for helping us through these images and these passages in Daniel, and I pray that you would continue for the next several weeks as we wrap this up. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen.